Let's read the Bible together. It's 1 Peter and chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for all those of you who believe, but also for those who do not believe, because the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's word for Bromsgrove Baptist Church on their 350th anniversary. What a privilege it is for me to be here. And thank you to Paul for all the detailed preparation for this. I don't think I've ever been so well prepared for a church anniversary service. Last Sunday, I wasn't 350, but I did celebrate a big birthday. And I had a card from a friend of mine. We were born in the same year, 10 days apart. He's 10 days younger than me. And he sent me a card in pencil. Because in this year of austerity, the time when we're trying to save money, he thought it would be good if I was able just to cross out one or two things and send it back to him. So on the 23rd of November, he'll get this card, which will be great. I should say, by the way, he's a retired tax man, so he knows how to save money. He texted me this morning. I said, you're in the opening part of the sermon. Well, I spared no cost in researching your history. Paul sent me the wonderful book that had been put together, but I wanted to know what was happening in other parts of the United Kingdom. It wasn't the United Kingdom then, but what was happening in other parts of this land in 1666? Well, I'll tell you. There was a fascination with the book of Revelation. People had begun to look at the book of Revelation, and one or two mathematical biblical students had worked out that the mark of the beast, 666, somehow coincided with 1666, and there was a huge expectation that Jesus Christ would return in the year 1666. They also felt there would be lots of manifestations of evil, and the mark of the beast would be right across the land. So when the Great Fire of London happened, people said, well, we told you so. We said it would be 666, and here's the first portent. But then the great English writer, John Dryden, he wrote a poem called Annus Mirabilis. And we have a Latin scholar here. James, where are you? Where are you, James? He's here. What does that mean, James? What does it mean? Amazing year. Annus Mirabilis, 1666, according to John Dryden, was a year of miracles, an amazing year. Because the fire didn't completely destroy London, it was stopped. And Charles II had a vision for rebuilding London. So in John Dryden's view, it wasn't 666, it was 1666, a marvelous year, a year of wonders, a year of miracles. God had stepped in. Well, you're not in John Dryden's amazing poem, which you can find online, but you're in God's book of amazing things, because it was 1666, the Annus Mirabilis, the amazing year, that this John Eccles... Now, I was confused because I had done my homework and I had understood from the history that he was a boy preacher. That didn't look like a boy preacher walking down the aisle a little while ago. But he walked from Bewdley. How amazing that Pastor Keith, 350 years later almost, was actually the pastor at Bewdley. You managed that very well, to call somebody who'd been in the church where it all began. And he was courageous. We've heard wonderful video testimonies of courage. Most recently, Sue, thank you for that. And Hammony said, well, we don't know how we're going to do this. And Eccles comes to here, which was the center of the cloth industry, to train as a clothier. And little did he know that the fire of the Spirit in him, in his open-air preaching, in spite of being put in prison, that he would put down the seeds of what is here today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it be wonderful to think that Mr. Eccles, John Eccles, the boy preacher, somehow knew what had happened through all these years. But you know the most inspiring thing about your history? Paul referred to that covenant which 13 people, that's all there were, they wrote together in 1672, that wasn't the date of the covenant. 1672 was when Charles II had said he had had enough of this persecution of what we were called separatists. And so he said, I'm going to license churches. And all they have to do is apply for a license and then all will be well. Well, the brave, courageous Baptists of Bromsgrove, together with many Baptists in Worcestershire, said, we will not register to be licensed. Why? Because they said, the king and the state has no moral right in the realm of Christ's kingdom. And because the king has no moral right, we have no moral obligation. And I want to say this to you. It's not only for Bromsgrove Baptists, it's for all Christians in the United Kingdom. I think all the signs are there that that principle is coming back. You only have to keep your eye on what's happening in the news. Not only world events, but specifically law events in this country to know we need to remember the founding principle of Bromsgrove Baptist was that the state has no moral right to operate in the realm of Christ's kingdom, the crown rights of Christ the Redeemer. And because the state has no moral right, then we have no moral obligation. Remember that one. Remember it, young people, because it may not happen in my lifetime, but I believe that there are people who will forget their history, and it has to be relived. So I'm deeply inspired, and my research hadn't ended. I went on and looked at the last, I didn't listen to the last three sermons preached in this church, but I went online and looked at the titles, and I saw the summary, all about being open to God. When Jean spoke about lifestyle, what is the Christian lifestyle? And Paul spoke about giving, open to God in our giving. And Keith mentioned about being a community of disciples. And I hadn't realized that your year, your text for the year, you open with that great theme, open to God, at the beginning of 2016. Our prayer is that light will flood your hearts and that you will understand the hope that God has given you when he chose you. I'd already written in my notes that word, understand. This is what I'd written. If you understand who you are, it will influence what you do. And you'd already said that at the beginning of the year. We want to be open to God to understand who we are. Well, here we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 and this amazing passage. Peter opens, you heard it just read, where he has this vision of a construction site. God is building living stones, not out of bricks and mortar, but out of people. And it's an ongoing work. 350 years down, but the work still goes on. Jan and I were visiting Cosham in Hampshire, and on the door afterwards, a guy came out. He said, I'm a web designer. And he said, had a strange request the other day from a church. They said, we want you to design all our pages, but we want one page, and it'll sometimes be the opening page, with a number of our members wearing hard hats, building site hats. And he said, why do you want to do that? They said, well, we want people to be aware, danger, God at work in this place. We're not the finished product yet. And you might want to consider that on your lovely website, that occasionally just to put yellow hats around the place to say, if you're going to come to our church, just be aware. We're a construction site. God is building, constructing a living stones church. And then, of course, you go on to this amazing unfolding of what God is doing in this Living Stones Church. If you understand, Bromsgrove, who you are, it'll influence what you do. So you read in verse 9 that the first thing about a community of disciples is they're a chosen race. You're chosen for a purpose. That chosen race is a very ancient phrase. You've been delving into your history. Well, your history goes back to the book of Genesis. That's where God chose one man called Abraham and said, I've chosen you to bless the world. I'm going to bless you, and blessing you will be a blessing for the world. The one man became a family, a large family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then a nation. And eventually that story narrows down to one person called Jesus. And immediately Jesus makes plain that this family, the chosen race, is going to be larger than one nation. It's going to be people from every tribe and nation and culture, different skin colors, different parts of the world. That's how wide this chosen people is. But they're chosen for a purpose. You're chosen for a missionary purpose. Do you remember when Jesus spoke, was it in John chapter 15? He spoke about this, John 15 verse 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear much fruit. Why have you survived over 350 years? Let me tell you, it's not your strong faith. It's not your generous giving. It's not your hard work, all of which is true. You've survived because God has chosen you, and he's chosen you for a missionary purpose. Second thing in verse 9 again, you are priests who serve the king. So understand you're chosen, understand you're priests. You are a royal priesthood. A few years ago now, I don't wear it anymore, I had an old coat. It was a postman red coat. I had some adventures with that coat. I can remember standing at Paddington Station and somebody comes up to me wearing my red coat and says, what time does your train leave? I was outside a museum and they said, what time does your museum open? The really low moment was when I was in Oxford car park and somebody rather angrily comes up and says, your ticket machine isn't working. All because I was wearing this red coat. Priests, some believe, are people who wear special clothing and operate in special buildings, doing special things. We believe as Baptists that every believer in Jesus is a priest. In this church you have two pastors and many priests, ministers. The mark of a priest in our understanding is someone who is in touch with God and in tune with the world. You act as a bridge. Dozens of us act as bridges, especially in our workplace. We're people who are royal priests. We serve in the name of the king. I'm teaching at the moment in a Christian leadership course, and among those that are working with me is Annette, who works in marketing, and Paul, who is digital marketing, especially for online food and drink. So if you're into that, see me afterwards. I'll give you his telephone number. Esther, who's a midwife. And we were talking about how they really want to. You know that phrase, no one can serve two masters? They want to serve the king. They feel themselves as priests. We want to serve the Lord in the workplace. We're paid by whoever, but we're really serving the king. So when they don't have the heresy, please don't have the heresy, I take Jesus to work. Listen, the Lord is at work before you get there. He puts the welcome mat out on a Monday morning. And so their prayer at the beginning of the week is, Lord, what do you have in store for us as your priests? As we drove up the motorway yesterday, we came up the M40 and we passed near to Banbury. And I noticed that there was a van in front of us, which was obviously a funeral firm, Ed Frost and Daughters. And as I got nearer, I could see it. Well, I didn't get too near, but it was near enough to see it was a funeral company. And this is the line, where caring comes first. It took me back to a church I was visiting in Dagenham. Met a woman afterwards who said she had come to Christ through a very tragic bereavement. Her husband had died in terribly sad circumstances. At that point, she didn't know Jesus. People befriended her, took her to church, she met Jesus. But the burden she carried in her heart was that the funeral firm that looked after her when her husband had died was uncaring, unlike Ed and his daughters. And one day in church, she wanted to serve the Lord. She wouldn't call it this, I'm calling it. She wanted to be part of the royal priesthood. And she distinctly heard the Lord, as you've heard him here, and maybe hear him this morning. As Sue heard him speak. As Little Wonders heard him speak. God does speak, and he spoke to her and said, I want to use you to help people who've gone through broken times, and I don't want them to have the experience that you had. She heard that distinctly. And then a few days later, she saw an advert. A large firm of undertakers was advertising for a senior administrator, somebody who would run the whole business and be the front person. She applied and she got the job. God is able to put his priests just where he wants them to be, in tune with God, in touch with the needs of a broken world. That's what you are. You are a royal priesthood, together as well as individually. Here's another thing you find in these verses. You are a holy nation. You're chosen to be different. Whenever you use that that word holy, people sort of run away and say, well, I can't be holy. Our daughter has four children, and she has a little sign over her kitchen sink to remind her how difficult it is for her to be a holy person. It just says, hang in there, the Lord knows. This didn't happen to her, but it happened to somebody with four children who a guest was coming to stay, happened to be a Baptist preacher. And she wanted the house to be tidier than usual, absolutely everywhere. So around the building, in the week leading up to when the visitor came to stay, she put signs all over the place, keep this tidy. And the trouble is that she forgot to take down one of the signs in the bathroom. So when the pastor who was visiting went in for the first time to use the bathroom, there was a huge sign which said, if you use these towels, I will kill you. It wasn't written for him. Holy doesn't mean perfect. Holy means different. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be like them, be different. It's not a judgment on the world. It's just that God wants to carve out, not only in Bromsgrove Baptist Church, but all over, wherever Christians are in Bromsgrove, he wants to carve out an acre where he can say, that's what the kingdom looks like. Be different. And it's immensely practical. I did dig out, when I did my research, this was in 1672, when you had the covenant. It's in beautifully quaint language. We wouldn't write this kind of language today. But this is what they wrote there. We are poor, despised worms. You wouldn't get that through a church meeting nowadays. But the early Baptists here, we're poor, despised worms, partakers of the heavenly calling, who through grace have been brought into the fellowship of the glorious gospel to partake of holy things. As it becometh saints, in all love and humbleness of mind, we know that we have to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, bear one another's burdens. We have to sanctify God in our hearts and to make him our fear and dread in our lives. Holiness in the Bible is paying a worker's wages at the end of the day. Don't let the night fall without you paying the wages of the worker. It's intensely practical. It's not stealing. It's not getting involved in gossip. It's not hating those who've hurt us, hoping that something really bad will happen to them. Holiness is being different. And we do it together. We are a holy nation. That means salt and light together, so that all over Bromsgrove, people can say, there's the kingdom of God. Little places on earth where it's being carved out. There's a fourth thing. You can see it in that verse. We're a people belonging to God. The early Baptists would have read this verse as God's peculiar people. I've felt that many times when I've been chairing a Baptist church meeting. You know the story of the mum comes in on children quarreling during the school holiday. What are you children quarreling about? To which they reply, we're not quarreling, we're playing pastors and deacons. Peculiar means very special. People belonging to God. Did you read a few months ago how a biscuit that had survived the Titanic was sold for £5,000? A few years ago, a menu that had been found belonging to the Titanic went for 50 grand. Napoleon's toothbrush, 15K. What makes these things valuable is they belong to somebody or something important. See, your significance is not how many you've got here. It's not who does what and who wins what and where you live. What makes you significant as a community is you belong to God. He's bought you with the blood of Christ. As it said in verse 10, you were once nobodies, now you're God's people. That's what gives you significance. Mate of mine, Phil Greenslade, reminded me of an episode of Antiques Roadshow. You know that moment when they brought this whatever it is in and the camera focuses on their face while they wait to see how much it's worth. And this person had brought in two Japanese porcelain jars that had been rescued from the Hiroshima nuclear bomb. And the person valuing them looked at them and talked as they do and eventually came to the point of judgment. Everybody was waiting for it. He said, I have to be honest with you, that of themselves, these two jars are worthless. But in connection with the story they tell, they're priceless. And that's you as a community. Of yourselves, but in connection with the story, the greatest story ever told, that's what makes you priceless. You belong to God. And the fifth thing, the final thing you can see in that verse is this. You're to shine your lights in the world. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the missionary purpose. You're to shine and you're to share. Shine sometimes means you do it without saying anything. Share does mean you have to declare. This is what God has done to us. We live in a world where things come and where things go. I was interested to see the pictures in the history book. You've been, is it three buildings, six places, something like that? One of them's now a nightclub, so that building is gone. One of them's a nail bar. Buildings don't matter. You are what matters, flesh and blood, living stones. This is what matters. So BHS and Woolworths, and this week we heard about Staples. And so in a world where institutions disappear, it's the people of God who have the abiding story. I was looking at your posters, your banners. This one here about the peace. Let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your hearts. And Jesus, God's transforming word of light for your life. You get used to these. Do you realize if somebody stepped in this building this morning, you may be here. And they read something like this. They will say, rather like people advertise online in a shop, where can I get more of this? It has to be shared. I don't know how you're going to do it. You've published your history. Publish the stories. Put online, have a website that says Bromsgrove Baptist Church, change lives. Because that's what the word says. That's the purpose. You are to declare the fact that you've been people who walked in darkness and now you walk in light. That's what happened last night. Jan and I had some wonderful conversations. Most of those people told us their testimonies. Tell them wider. Tell them beyond the church. It'll have a transforming power. I read a story from Canada not so long ago about a church that wanted to take seriously about declaring in a world of darkness how Jesus changes lives. And they decided it was appropriate for their area, a bit like the area Sue was describing in Nepal. They lived in an area where there was lots of drug dealing and prostitution, and that's just where they were, right downtown city church. They decided that every evening they would have a communion service. And it wouldn't just be for believers. they would open the doors and just say, because this is so central to our faith, we want you to hear about the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus for our sins. And this woman of the streets comes in, sits towards the back and hears the pastor say, when we take the bread and the wine into our bodies, it's a symbol of how Jesus can cleanse us all the way through, top to toe, so that our past is redeemed and we have a brand new beginning. And it was a Baptist tradition, as we have here, where they passed the bread and wine around. When they came to her, instead of taking a little crumb, she took a handful. Not because she was hungry, but because she had heard what the preacher said. As you take this bread into your body, it's like the healing streams of Jesus' saving grace released in your body. When the cups came round, she must have downed about six. Not because she was thirsty, but because she wanted in her life all that Jesus was going to offer to her. You're going to be that kind of church, aren't you? Chosen for a missionary purpose. To bless the world. To bless a broken, dark world, which has no idea of the joy and the liberty that so many of you live in. So God bless you for your future. We thank the Lord for the past. But we especially make a serious commitment right now this morning, as Keith now comes to lead us in our prayers. Lord, we want to be that kind of Living Stones Church.